Well, the topic that has been assigned to me is standing for the truth. Martin Luther was a man who stood for the truth. It's one thing to believe the truth. It's something else to stand for it publicly at the cost of your own life. The date was April 17th, 1521, and Martin Luther had been summoned by the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V to appear at the Imperial Diet of Worms. And despite the warning of friends not to come, Luther nevertheless appeared at the Diet of Worms, thinking it would be an open debate for him to present his beliefs in the Scripture, having no idea that in reality it was a heresy trial. Martin Luther preached his way from here in Wittenberg all the way to Worms. It's one of the greatest preaching journeys that has ever taken place. And when Luther appeared at the Diet of Worms, there were the ecclesiastical hierarchy of the day. There was a table in the middle of the room. And Luther's books and works were there. And the prosecuting attorney for the Roman Empire, for the Roman Catholic Church, asked Luther two questions. Martin Luther, are these your books? And number two, will you recant? Luther, now sensing that this is not an open debate, but that he is standing at his own heresy trial, asked for the night to give careful thought for the answer that he would give. Luther appeared the next day and said, yes, these are my books, and I cannot recant these books because my books are filled with the Word of God, and to recant my books would be to recant the Scripture itself. And then he gave that famous statement that's already been quoted, but let us hear it again. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures that I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. God help me. And by this bold declaration, Luther declared the Bible to be the sole authority upon which he stood. And he saw it to be a higher authority than the Pope, than church tradition or ecclesiastical councils. To this point, the Roman Catholic Church had espoused Scripture and church tradition. Scripture and ecclesiastical council. Scripture and the Pope. But Luther took his stand and said, Scripture alone. Martin Luther defied the Pope in Rome. He stood against Cardinal Cajetan at Augsburg. He was resilient before Martin Eck at Leipzig. He burned the papal bull here in Wittenberg. He was immovable at the Diet of Worms before Johann Eck. And he confronted publicly Erasmus in his magnum opus, Bondage of the Will. If Martin Luther did anything, he stood for the truth of the Word of God. He was an evangelical Atlas. He was a German Hercules. He was a modern day Athanasius who said contra mundum, against the world. He was one man against 1,000 years of dead tradition. Martin Luther asserted the Scripture alone. He said God should hold us solely to His Word, that we may learn to despise the great cry, church, church, fathers, fathers, and the cry, the church cannot err, the church cannot err. Luther said, we should learn to put out of sight the church, fathers, temple, priesthood, Jerusalem, God's people, everything and anything, and listen only to what God says in His written word. Close quote. And so in this session, as we think about standing for the truth, I have two main headings that I want to set before you. Number one, where Luther stood. And then second, why Luther stood. This will be very easy to follow. And I want to begin with where Luther stood. He took a firm stand, as you well know, on the Word of God. He was the poster child for sola scriptura. And there are six truths about where Luther stood that I want to set before you today. And I want us to be very clear about where Luther stood. Number one, he stood on the divine inspiration of Scripture. This is always the high ground for any Reformation or any Great Awakening or any spiritual revival. It is beginning with the fundamental truth that the Bible is the very Word of the living God. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the Bible asserts, all Scripture is inspired by God. It is one word in the Greek, theopneustos. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's really not so much the doctrine of inspiration as it is the doctrine of expiration, that God has breathed out His Word, that the Word of God has literally proceeded out of the mouth of God. It's not that there was a text and then God breathed into a text and caused a dead book to come alive. No, it is that the Bible itself has been breathed out of the mouth of God. And this is to say that God is the author of Scripture. God is the source of all Scripture. And we could say this, that with every text of Scripture, there is a primary author and there is a secondary author. The secondary author is the human instrument that God has chosen to record this text. But above the secondary author is the primary author, capital A. And though there were 40 plus human authors that God used for the 66 books in the Bible, over and above it all, there is but one primary author, and that is God Himself. In Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, quoting Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the Bible is crystal clear in the claim that it makes for itself that the Bible has come down out of this world. It is a message that has come down from the very throne of grace. And Martin Luther held strongly to the doctrine of divine inspiration. Martin Luther said, quote, the Holy Spirit is the author of this book, close quote. And Luther said, we attribute to the Holy Spirit all of the Holy Scripture. In other words, Martin Luther held that every jot, every tittle, every verb tense, every word, every phrase, every sentence, every literary unit, and every book of Holy Scripture has come down to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Luther said, the Scriptures, although they were written by men, are neither of men nor from men, but from God. Close quote. In other words, Luther asserted that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. That God speaks through the pages of written scripture. And Luther said, we must make a great difference between God's word and the word of man. A man's word is a little sound that flies into the air and soon vanishes. But the word of God is greater than heaven and earth. Yes, greater than death and hell, for it forms part of the power of God. Close quote. In other words, man speaks and his words just evaporate in the air. They have no power. They cannot save. They cannot sanctify. They cannot give a God-centered worldview. But when God speaks, the power of God is released, and there is power to save and power to sanctify through the written word of God. So this is where Luther stood. He understood that the Bible is divinely inspired. It is breathed out of the mouth of God. Second, Luther held to the inerrancy of Scripture, that what God has spoken is without any error. Luther maintained what the Bible asserts of itself, that the Bible contains the pure, unadulterated, and as R.C. Sproul would say, unvarnished truth of God. Titus 1 verse 2 says, God cannot lie. God is the never lying God. God speaks pure truth. God always tells it like it is. And whatever God says in His Word is truth. The word truth very simply means reality. It's the way things really are. Man is what God says man is in His Word. Sin is what God says it is in His Word. Salvation is what God says it is in His Word. Heaven and hell is what God says it is in its word. Whatever God speaks in His word is absolutely true. Hebrews 6 and verse 18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. You see, there are things God cannot do, and God cannot act contrary to His own holiness. God cannot act or speak contrary to His own nature. God can only speak that which is infallibly true, because God is the God of truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Scripture is the Word of truth. Everything about God is perfectly true. In Psalm 12 and verse 6, the Bible says, for the words of the Lord are pure words. That is to say, there is no contamination of human opinion or worldly philosophy or secular ideologies that are mingled into the pure truth of God's word. And the imagery here is that of an ancient smeltering practice, where a precious metal would be put into a furnace and the heat would be greatly increased such that it would become so hot that there would be a separation and the impurities would rise to the surface and the smelter would skim off of the top the impurities that would rise to the surface and leave behind a pure, precious metal. That is the picture that the psalmist David is giving us here when he says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. It's the idea of perfection. that the Word of God is absolutely inerrant and infallible. Psalm 119, verse 160, the psalmist writes, "The sum of your word," in other words, the Alpha and the Omega, the sum and the substance, the every individual part, the macro, the micro, the sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous testimonies is everlasting. And Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is tested. And again, it's the imagery of the refining process of an ancient metal and the separation and the removal of anything that has impurities in it. The Word of God has been spoken by God, and as though tested by God, it is an absolutely pure book. And Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Martin Luther believed that. Martin Luther did not believe that the Bible was just a collection of human perspectives and different insights from inspired men. No, Martin Luther understood the authors were not inspired. It is the Bible that is inspired. And Luther said, if God has said it, it must come to pass. For no one should ask whether it is impossible, but only determine whether God has said it. Close quote. In other words, all that matters is, what does God say? Let God be found true. Let every man be found a liar, Paul says in Romans 3. Luther contended that the Bible is free from all contradictions. He said the Holy Spirit cannot contradict himself, close quote. In other words, the entire Bible, Luther believed, speaks with one voice. It presents one dilemma for mankind, but one solution of salvation, one pattern for holy living, one plan for the end of the age, one plan for the family, that the Bible never speaks out of both sides of its mouth, but that the Bible speaks with perfect unity and harmony. Luther said, Scripture will not contradict itself on even one article of faith. And Luther went on to declare at another time, the apostles show that one should not trust the Holy Fathers and the church unless it is certain that they have the Word of God. Only Scripture is to be considered inerrant. Close quote. So in other words, Augustine is right only to the extent that Augustine is in alignment with the Word of God. And down through the centuries, those who have been teachers in the church are correct only to the extent that they speak with perfect unity with the Word of God itself. That's where Luther stood. He stood on the divine inspiration of Scripture. He stood on the inerrancy of Scripture. Third, Luther stood on the authority of Scripture. Luther believed that the Word of God is the highest arbitrator in the church, and that when the Bible speaks, everything and everyone in the church must yield to the Word of God. Luther believed that God rules and reigns in His church through the mediation of His Word. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the Bible is referred to as the law of the Lord, meaning the law that has come from the Lord. And in the next verse, in Psalm 19, verse 8, the Bible is referred to as the commandment of the Lord. In other words, the Scripture is not a collection of suggestions for us to consider. It's not a collection of opinions for us to ponder. It is not laying out options for us to muse. No, the scripture is speaking with divine authority and contains commandments that we must obey. Luther was convinced of this, and Luther insisted that preachers must, quote, prove their claims with the word. When they extol the authority of the fathers, or they extol the authority of Augustine or of Gregory, and likewise extol the authority of the councils, referring to the church councils, our answer is, those things have no claim on us. We demand the word. Close quote. And this is what Spurgeon would go on to say in his lifetime. I will not believe a matter until I can put finger on chapter and verse. And that is exactly what Luther is claiming. And this put him at odds with the papal authority in Rome. As if addressing the Pope directly, Luther declared, quote, my dear Pope, you must not lord it over Scripture, nor must I or anybody else according to our own ideas. The devil has that attitude, close quote. In other words, it is the epitome of arrogance, and it is the epitome of rotten pride to elevate any man above Holy Scripture. Scripture rules and reigns in the church. And by contrast, Luther forcefully declared, Scripture alone is the true Lord and master of all writings and doctrine on the earth. That is the early foreshadowing of sola scriptura. Listen to it again. Scripture alone. In other words, sola scriptura is the true Lord and master of all writings. Luther went on to say, God's word wants to be supreme or it is nothing. And Luther also said, God forbid that there should be one jot or one tittle in all of Paul which the whole church universal is not bound to follow and keep. Close quote. In other words, Luther understood that the scripture reigns supreme over every church and over every believer's life in every generation on every continent, that it is the word of God that is the Lord and the master over the life of the church. He held to the authority of Scripture. And that was the test to which Luther was put at the Diet of Worms. What would be the defining and ultimate authority in the church? Will it be the Pope? Will it be church tradition? Will it be ecclesiastical councils? Or will it be, thus says the Lord? And for Luther, he bowed the knee to the authority of the Word of God itself. Fourth, and this is a major point, not only did Luther stand with the inspiration, the inerrancy, and the authority of Scripture, but fourth, Luther stood with the perspicuity of Scripture. And by that word, we mean the clarity of Scripture. And by this word, we mean that Scripture is lucid. It is the most lucid book that has ever been written. And this was so critically important because at the time of Luther, the Bible was being withheld from the people. And the Pope and the cardinals and the hierarchy of Rome said, the people are too stupid to read the Bible. and the people cannot interpret the Bible for themselves. So we will withhold the Bible from them. We will not translate the Bible into their vernacular language. We will keep the Bible in Latin, which was the language of the classroom, but it was not the language of the farmer in the field, nor of the blacksmith in his shop. They preached in Latin, they conducted their worship service in Latin, and they kept the Bible in Latin, and the people did not understand Latin. And in essence, they said to the people, if we want your opinion, we'll give it to you. Martin Luther said, no, the Bible is the most lucid and clear book that has ever been written in matters of salvation and Christian living. God knows how to communicate. The God of heaven and earth is a speaking God, and he can speak in such a manner that he can be clearly understood. And that is why Martin Luther, after the Diet of Worms, was kidnapped by his friends, taken to the Wartburg Castle, and there he translated the Bible into the German language. He began in 1521. It was published in September of 1522. It came to be known as the September Bible. And Martin Luther gave the greatest gift that he could give to the German-speaking people. He gave them a Bible in their own language. Game over. From that point, a common man could take a Bible and read for himself. There is no mention of purgatory in the Bible. There is no mention of a treasury of merit in the Bible. There is no mention of a pope in the Bible. There is no mention of last rites in the Bible. There is no mention of salvation through baptism or through church membership. And in some places, they were so outraged, they rose up and tore the church down because they realized we have been lied to all of these years. And then that spread to England, and a man named William Tyndale followed suit, and he said that he would translate the Bible into the English language such that a plowboy in the field would know more of the Word of God than the Pope in Rome. Calvin's cousin translates the Bible into French. And the Reformation is on. It was the ultimate back-to-the-Bible movement that there has ever been. At the heart, the Reformers believed that the Bible is lucid, it is clear, that a father can sit in his home and read it to his children, and the children can understand the way of salvation, and that a mother can read for herself and see how she is to live her life. This is based upon the perspicuity of Scripture. Let me give you some Bible verses for this. Psalm 19 and verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And this word pure means clear. It means without ambiguity. In other words, it's like crystal clear water that you can see into, and you can see what is lying at the bottom. It's the opposite of a muddy stream or a muddy lake that you cannot see into. Luther believed that the Bible is not murky, that it is not muddy. Luther believed that the Bible is crystal clear, that you can look into the Bible and clearly see the way of salvation, that a blind man can see it. And then in Matthew 12, in verse 5, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Have you not read? Do you have two eyeballs? Do you have brain cells that are touching between your ears? Do you know how to read? Because if you can read, you would know the truth. And the same is said in Matthew 19 in verse 4. Have you not read? This is Jesus addressing the Pharisees. And when they try to catch him on the issue of divorce and remarriage, and Jesus appeals to the scripture and says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? If you could only read, you would know the answer. It's right in front of your eyes. This is the total opposite position of the Roman Catholic Church in those days previous to the Reformation, because they understood that if a Bible is put into the hands of people who can read for themselves, they will get a different message than what they're being told. Matthew 22 and verse 31 is yet another one of these passages in which Jesus makes his appeal to the scripture and says, if you can read, you will know the answer. And Jesus said in this text, but regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Luther took a strong stand on the perspicuity of Scripture. Luther said, quote, no clear book has been written on earth than the Holy Scripture, close quote. Some people say, oh, it's just so hard to understand. Not in matters of salvation, not in matters of Christian pursuit of holiness. It's not hard to understand. It's just hard to swallow sometimes. But it's not hard to understand. Luther said, everything there is in the scriptures has been brought out by the word into the most definite light and published for all the world to see. Again, Luther said, quote, the meaning of scripture is in and of itself so certain and accessible and clear that scripture interprets itself and tests and judges and illumines everything else, close quote. In other words, what's in the Bible is clear. What's outside of the Bible is murky. What's out in the world is hard to understand. But what's in the Bible is clear. And when you see into the lucid, pure Word of God, that opens up everything else in the world. When you understand the Scripture, you understand the world. You understand yourself. You understand God. In fact, you can come to know God. And you can know the way of salvation. Luther also said, quote, there is not on earth a book more lucidly written than the Holy Scriptures, close quote. This is where Luther took his stand, and it was in total contradiction to the dogma of Rome at the time. Moreover, he maintained, quote, Scripture is intended for all people. It is clear enough so far as truths necessary for salvation are concerned, close quote. And what he is alluding to and admitting here, yes, there are parts of Scripture that are hard to understand. Of course there are. But they have nothing to do with the way of salvation. And they have nothing to do with essential matters of Christian living. The difficult parts are peripheral issues. The crystal clear parts are what are essential for heaven and hell and living one's life for the glory of God. Luther certainly did not deny that some parts are difficult to understand, as I just said, but he did say, quote, if you cannot understand the obscure, then stay with the clear. And he said, if the words are obscure at one place, they will be made clear in another place, close quote. This is exactly what John Knox said in the Scottish Reformation, that what is unclear in one part of the Bible is made clear by another part of the Bible. In other words, Scripture interprets Scripture. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, would say that just as only a diamond is sharp enough to cut another diamond, only Scripture is sharp enough to interpret another text of Scripture. And this is where Luther stood. This is where Knox stood. This was a Reformation truth. But not only the perspicuity of Scripture, that is clear, it's understandable. It's not to be withheld from the people. There doesn't have to be an interpreter, a middleman, a priest on the inside, but that a common man can take the Bible and understand the way of salvation. But fifth, the sufficiency of Scripture. This also is where Luther stood, that the Bible is entirely sufficient to carry out all of God's saving and sanctifying purposes. Nothing else needs to be added to the Bible. The Bible is complete in and of itself in matters, again, that lead to conversion and lead in sanctification. No other outside book of human opinion or religious superstition needs to be added. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. And the word perfect here in the Hebrew means complete, whole, comprehensive, lacking in nothing. Listen, you can put a child of God in a dungeon with a Bible, and he will know more of what's going on in the world than all of the big shots in this world who walk among the people. A Christian with a Bible has a comprehensive presentation of Scripture, of truth that is made known to them. Everything that God is doing in the world is in direct alignment with His written word. No one will ever be saved apart from the written word of God. No one will be sanctified apart from the written word of God. What God is doing in the world, He is doing through the sufficiency of Scripture. Isaiah 55, verse 11. My word, which goes forth from my mouth, shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. What God is saying is that His word is able to carry out all of His purposes here upon this earth, and it never returns to God without accomplishing the purpose for which God has sent His word into this world. And 2 Timothy 3, verse 17 makes this very clear. After God says all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, He then says, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now let's just think about this for a moment. If you have the Bible, you are adequate and equipped for every good work. Not just some work in ministry, not just a lot of work in ministry, but every good work that God has foreordained for you to walk in, it is the Bible, the written word of God, that equips you and enables you to carry out that task. That we need to be more like what Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, why the man is a walking Bible. Prick him anywhere and he bleeds bibline. If we want to be more effective in our own personal ministries, we need to become more and more walking Bibles. And we need to bleed bibline from our innermost being. Adequate. So that the man of God may be adequate. 2 Timothy 3:17. This word adequate refers to persons who are made complete, made capable, and who are proficient in everything that they are called to be or do. And the word equipped in this text means to be enabled to meet all of the demands of righteousness. Now, we need other books, but only to the extent they help us understand the book and to apply the book. We don't need any other insights. We don't need any other opinions. We have divine insight and we have divine truth that is in the Word of God. What other books serve, how they serve us, is simply to help us more correctly bring into focus the meaning, the message, and the application of the book. This is where Luther took his stand. And he was willing not to die for what the church fathers said, but for what Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John had to say. Luther said, this word, referring to the scripture, this word is the word of life. It is the word of truth. It is the word of light, of preaching, of righteousness, of salvation, of joy, of liberty, of wisdom, of power, of grace, of glory, and every blessing beyond our power to estimate it. It's all bound up in the ministry of the book in our lives. Luther said, what kind of God would he be if his word is insufficient and is in need of supplementing by men? Close quote. What kind of God would he be? He would just have holes in his soul if his truth is not enough for us, and that men now have to augment what God has to say in order to fill in the gaps. Now, Luther says that is, in essence, an attack on the person of God himself. He believed the scripture is sufficient to lead the sinner to a saving knowledge of Christ. Listen to Luther. We should know that God has ordained that no one is to come to a knowledge of Christ or to obtain the remission of sin without external and general means. That external and general means is a reference to the special revelation that is contained in the Word of God. He says God has deposited this treasure in the Word. What a treasure we have in the Word. And not only the perspicuity, and not only the sufficiency, but finally, as we think of where Luther stood, the invincibility of Scripture. Luther understood that the Bible is a superior weapon, that it is an invincible weapon in the hands of a skilled and straightforward handler of its message. He understood that no human weapon can match the weaponry of the Word of God. In Ephesians 6 and verse 17, after Paul has said, put on the full armor of God, gird yourself with the loins of truth, put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, and hold forth the shield of faith, and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then in the climactic position, Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to unsheath the sword and wield it in the power of the Holy Spirit. What power there is in the Word of God. You remember when Jesus was tempted and tested for 40 days in the wilderness? We have the three climactic temptations that were thrown at him by the evil one as he came under the assault of spiritual warfare. And when the evil one said, "Command these stones to become bread," Jesus didn't respond by quoting Josephus or quoting some intertestamental source. Jesus responded, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then he was taken up to the highest mountain point. "Worship me and all the kingdoms of the world will be yours." How did Jesus fend off the temptation of Satan? By unsheathing the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Jesus said, "It is written, you shall have no other gods. You shall not worship anyone else but God." And then tempted to jump off the temple, "You shall not put the Lord your God to a foolish test." Jesus made his appeal to the Word of God, just like you and I must make our appeal to the Word of God. When we use it in the power of the Holy Spirit and with faith. And this is exactly what Martin Luther understood. He understood to stand alone against the papistry, to stand against 1,000 years of dead religion, to stand against the ecclesiastical hierarchies of the day, that he was no match for all of that influence, but one man equipped with the sword of the Spirit is equipped with superior weaponry, if need be, to take on the entire world. And that was Luther's confidence. Luther said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. The Bible has feet. It runs after me. The Bible has hands. It lays hold of me." Close quote. He's playing off Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword." Luther understood every other book is a dead book. There is only one living book. That is the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible, the all-sufficient Word of God. He understood that this book is alive, and it imparts life, and it is used by God to be the seed that is planted in the soil of hearts that God uses to germinate and bring forth the new birth. Luther understood this. And so Luther, where did he take his stand? He took his stand where you and I must take our stand. On the Word of God. Sola Scriptura. That was Luther through and through. And to take a stand any place else is to have both feet firmly planted in midair. It is to have no place to stand. But to stand on Scripture is to stand on an immovable rock that will never be moved. Jesus said, "He who hears these words of mine," he who hears these words of mine, "and acts upon them is like a very wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rains came and the winds blew and beat against the house, it did not fall because it was built upon the rock. He who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them is like a very foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came and the winds blew and beat against the house, great was its fall because it was built upon the sand." For us to build our lives upon any human philosophy, any religious ideology, that is not rooted and grounded in the Word of God is to build our house upon sand. And no matter how attractive that house will be, it will come tumbling down on the last day for sure. And it will come down even before the last day. But if we build our lives upon the words of Jesus and the words that are recorded in Scripture itself, then no matter what storm may blow into our life, and no matter what the gathering storm on the last day will unleash, we will not fall because we have built our life upon the solid rock of divine revelation that is found in the Word of God. So this is where Luther stood. And this is where you and I must stand with both feet on this rock. Now, why Luther stood? This will be much shorter. Why Luther stood? Four things. Number one, to abandon the Word of God is to abandon God Himself. God and His Word are inseparably bound together. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. 2 Timothy 3:16, which I've already quoted, all Scripture is theonoustos, God breathed. It is the very breath of God. It is the very mouth of God. To depart in the slightest from the Word of God is to take steps of apostasy. And it is to abandon God Himself, who is the truth. This is always the first step of the downfall of any denomination, of any church, of any so-called professor or minister. It is to take one step off of the high ground of the inspiration, the infallibility, the inerrancy, the authority, the sufficiency, and the invincibility of Scripture. It is to put one foot onto the slippery slope that will take one down, 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 down. It's to abandon God Himself. You cannot have God and abandon His Word. It's not like going through a buffet. Well, I'll take God, but no thank you on His Word. No, it's all or nothing. To abandon the Word of God is to turn your back on God Himself. Second, why Luther stood, and Luther understood this. He cannot abandon the Word of God, for he would be abandoning God Himself. Second, to abandon the Word of God is to abandon Jesus Christ. There is an inseparable connection between the living Word and the written Word. In fact, the written Word is referred to as the Word of Christ. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. In Colossians 3, verse 16, the Bible says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Even the Word itself is referred to at times as the Word of Christ. To abandon the written Word is to abandon the living Word. Third, it's to abandon the truth. To walk away from the Scripture is to walk away from the truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, refers to the Scripture as the Word of Truth. That is to say, it is the Word of God that contains the mind of God. It reveals the character of God. It shows the way to God. It displays the glory of God. The Scripture is the self-revelation of God Himself to us. It is the self-disclosure of God to us. And so to abandon the Scripture is to abandon the truth. And it is to enter into a world of lies and error and darkness and self-deception and all the rest. And then fourth and finally, why Luther stood on the Scripture. Because he knew otherwise it would be to abandon God, abandon Christ, abandon the truth. And fourth, it would be to abandon the gospel itself, which is the only way of salvation. It is to take steps away from the narrow path that leads to life. In Ephesians 1 and verse 13, Paul says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, comma, the gospel of your salvation." Here, Paul equates the message of truth with the gospel of salvation. And you walk away from the word of truth, you are walking away from the message of salvation. James 1 and verse 18, James writes, "In the exercise of his will," referring to the sovereign will of God, "he brought us forth by the word of truth." The only way anyone, anywhere, is ever saved, ever brought into the kingdom, the only place where God exercises his sovereign will in salvation is where the seed of his word has been sown into the human heart, and God germinates that seed and sovereignly brings forth eternal life from that seed. And we must hear 1 Peter 1, verse 23. "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable." And when he speaks of seed that's perishable, it is a metaphor or an analogy for the passing wisdom of this age. It's the temporal perceptions of fallible man. It's like a perishable seed that when it is sown, it produces nothing. Peter says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." And then he quotes Isaiah 40 and verse 8, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God abides forever." Next verse, "And this is the word that was preached to you." Salvation comes through the mediation of the Word of God. And as the Puritans said, the primary, ordinary means of grace is the preaching of the Word of God. That seed, that imperishable seed, must be sown, because like produces like. And only an imperishable seed can give way and produce eternal life. This is why Luther took his stand on the Word of God. And this is why we are so fixed and settled in our convictions. And this is why we stand where Luther stood. And we stand where Luther stood because of why Luther stood where he stood. We are convinced. If we're to see a great work of God's Spirit again in these days, it must be a return to sola scriptura. Every reformation, every great awakening, every true revival has been preceded by and ushered in by a return to the exclusive claims of Scripture. J.H. Merle Dubinet, the great historian of the Reformation, said, quote, "Every Reformation emanates from the Word of God," close quote. If we're to see such a Reformation in our day, then pastors and preachers and pulpits must be fiercely committed to sola scriptura. The preacher has nothing to say apart from the Word of God. He is a mouthpiece for Scripture. And elders and pastors must govern their churches by Scripture alone. Our worship services must be regulated by Scripture alone. It matters to God how we worship Him. And our witness to the world must be impelled and governed by sola scriptura. God will honor the preacher who honors His Word. God will honor the church that honors His Word. God will honor the denomination that honors His Word. God will honor the believer who honors His Word. But God will abandon the man, the ministry, or the denomination that abandons the Word of God. As the Reformation began to break, Luther was approached. Explain what is taking place here in Europe. Explain the Reformation. Luther gave this famous answer. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then I slept. And the Word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince and never an emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing. The Word did it all. We're not looking for gospel gimmicks in these days. We're not looking for trendy little techniques. We're looking for men and women in churches and seminaries and ministries and denominations who will stand up with the Word of God, teach it, preach it, write it, sing it, counsel it, lift it up, let it out, and let it fly. And let the Word do its work. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have entrusted to us this written record of your truth. Lord, give us a greater devotion to this book, a greater submission to the message that comes to us from this book, a greater hunger and desire to eat of this book and drink of this book. Lord, make us walking Bibles as we follow Christ in the Christian life. And Lord, these are desperate and dark days, just as Martin Luther once lived in so long ago. And Lord, I pray that you will raise up such men in this hour who will lead the church and who will rally your people, and that we will see the light of your truth expel the darkness once again. So, Father, use the example that has been set before us 500 years ago to bring us back to old paths. In Jesus' name, amen.